in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We continue to study book of Corinthians verse by verse. Got quite a few people out at the family retreat at the camp. I was down there myself and having a wonderful time in the Lord. Brother Carol Van Ryn bringing forth the Word of God and bringing forth the Word from the book of Philippians. Had excellent study there and excellent activity day. This is the second family retreat they've had at camp. Last year was the first, and they decided to have it again. And it's an excellent time of fellowship, an excellent time of fun. It's also an excellent spiritual time. It's sort of a recharging. You go down there and it's just, you know, you get your battery charged spiritually, it seems, because it's just a wonderful time, and the Lord truly seems to bless there. And yesterday after the solemn service at the second meeting, Brother Jim Hislop said that every time he comes to camp and they have a solemn service, he just wants to go back to the chapel and tear all the carpet and the seats out and just have it like a, you know, a room just like it is at camp, because there's just something about being down there that everybody seems to get into the singing more and get into the spirit of the thing. And we had quite a day yesterday. They have everything down there now. The camp is really progressing. Not everything, but they have, tennis, canoeing, skiing, swimming, basketball, archery, which I did all. For some reason last night when I went to bed, I was extremely tired. But nevertheless, it was a good time in the Lord also. And I just encourage you, the reason I make mention of the camp is because a lot of you don't know too much about the camp. And if you ever go down there one time, you'll realize what a wonderful thing it is just to be down there and see. It's all the Lord's property. All 82 acres of the property is totally paid for. The half mile of waterfront property on Lake Harris, all paid for. Over $200,000 worth of buildings on the camp itself, totally paid for, and all through the Lord's people and the gifts of the Lord's people. And so it's just a wonderful time to go down there, and I encourage you to go. If you have children, I encourage you to send them to camp this year if they're of age, and pray for the camp. That's one thing, as we're talking about different, being faithful in different matters, is one thing you can do is pray. Everybody can do that, and everybody should do that. And this is one need that I lift up before you. Even though we have a place that is the Lord's, it's paid for, the buildings are paid for, there's still many needs. And camp doesn't just go from June to August. It's all year round, and there's people in full-time work there that need the support of Christians in prayer. And so, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's just commit this time to the Lord with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this time. And Father, we do come before Thee now in prayer. Thank Thee for the Word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray as I would bring forth this message now that they would be, and it would be, Thy Word, that I might preach the Word. I pray if there's one here in this room who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that before this time is over, they might receive Him by faith and be born again into the family of God. For the Christians that are here, Father, I pray that each and every one of us might be challenged by the message, by Thy Word, and by the thoughts that are contained there and the things that we bring forth today. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would apply the Word to our hearts, that we might put it into action in our lives and in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank Thee for all Thy manifold blessings. And it's in our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul says in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Paul here in chapter 4 is summing up now and coming to a conclusion of one of the main problems that was there in the assembly of believers at Corinth. One of the problems there, and a major problem it was the problem of division, of different parties, of forming themselves, of the assembly of the church there, forming little parties separate from one another, and exalting different human leaders, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, as the head of these individual parties. So now Paul is again speaking to us of the divisions, and he's going to bring before our minds again of divisions and of how to regard a person who is a minister, not to exalt him and set him on a pedestal above everybody else as the head of a rival party, you see. But he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, he had just talked about the different types of ministries in chapter 3, and we looked at the different types of ministries of building upon Christ and of the different work that the teachers do. The two that build on the foundation, one builds an abiding work, gold, silver, precious stones, and another can build a work that will be burned, yet he himself shall suffer loss, wood, hay, and stubble. And there was carnality in the assembly at Corinth. Paul said the very fact that they were dividing themselves off into little parties and groups was proof that they were carnal. He said, brethren, when I came to you, I couldn't come as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. You see, the Corinthians had written to Paul, and we'll see this as we get to chapter 7. They'd written to him, and they had questions about certain things. Well, what's to happen if a believer marries an unbeliever? Should the husband remain? Should the wife remain if she be the believer? Or should they separate and depart? Should they divorce one another? What do we do about the foods that are offered unto idols? Do we partake of these? Is it all right? Or what should we do? You see, they had all these questions that they were writing Paul about. But before Paul could even take up any of those subjects, he said, first of all, before I take up the spiritual, let's get to the root of your problem. He said, let's get to where the problem really is. Not just in the divisions, but the divisions were a manifestation of the carnality of the Corinthians. You see, this was just one of the things there in that assembly that proved that they were carnal. There were many other things as Paul takes up the subject of women and as he takes up the subject of the Lord's Supper. And the divisions that were being caused there, the richer and the poorer, brethren, and it just becoming a mockery within the group. And there were many problems there. But before he could take up any of that, he told them that they were carnal. He said, you're carnal. You're living in the flesh, walking as men, and not spiritual. And that's the real root of the problem. You're babes in Christ, and you need to grow up and quit acting like babies and get out of the nursery and get into the deeper things of God. And so he's brought before us this subject in these first three chapters of the divisions, and he has intertwined many thoughts with this. And now he gets to chapter 4, and he says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word minister is a different word than we had in chapter 3 in the original. In chapter 3, In verse 5, it said, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe?" And that word there is translated the same in other places for deacon. It's the word that's used for deacon, a servant, a servant. But the word that's used for ministers here is not the same word in the original. The word here means a subordinate. The word in the Greek was used of those who would row in a ship. Have you ever seen these big Roman ships that they used to have in the time of Rome? You've probably seen them in movies or in pictures or in history books or something like this. Well, they had these ships, and some of them had two tiers on them. They'd have one tier of rowers on the top, and they'd have another tier under that. And this was the word, the man who rowed on that bottom level, underneath the other ones, underneath the ones on top, the man who rowed on that bottom level was the same word that was used to describe him is the word that's translated here, minister. And it was one who was subordinate. You see, he wasn't rowing on the top level. He wasn't in charge of the ship. He was merely on the very bottom level, in the bottom of the ship, rowing. You see, he was subordinate to everybody else. And that's the thought of the word minister here. Paul says, look, if you're going to regard us in any kind of way, if you're going to look at us in any kind of way, don't exalt us as some sort of hero worship, or don't make us rival leaders of different groups, because we're all working for the Lord. He said, if I plant, Apollos waters, it's God that gives the increase, you see. Diversity of ministry, but a unity there. He said, if you're going to look at us, if you're going to regard us, this is how you should do it, as subordinates of Christ, you see, as ministers, as subordinates of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being in submission to the Lord Jesus, as being His subordinates, as ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, for lack of a better illustration, have you ever heard of a wine steward? Who is a wine steward? He's one who dispenses the wine. He's one who has in charge of that. And a steward in a house has charge over certain things. He has responsibilities over certain things within the household. But he's not the owner of the house, you see. His responsibility is only to dispense of the things that are in the house, no matter what they would be. And so, Paul says, if you're going to look at us, look on us first as subordinates of Christ. We're subordinate to Christ, you see. And he places himself on a very low level. And then he says, look on us as stewards of the mysteries of God, fulfilling a responsibility that they had to dispense the mysteries of God. Paul chiefly was entrusted with certain mysteries of God. Now, it's important to remember what the word mystery means in the New Testament. It's not something that is superstitious or of that nature. It's not something that is suspenseful, not that type of mystery. A mystery in the New Testament simply means something that has been hidden in God from eternity past, which could not be found out by the natural mind, couldn't be found out by the intellectual mind, can't be found out by any other way than but by God revealing it to man. That's what a mystery is, something that was hidden in God, but which He has now chosen to reveal, you see, in this day and age. And that's what the mysteries of the Scripture are. And there are many mysteries of the New Testament Scripture. The mystery of iniquity doth now work. The mystery of godliness, Paul says in Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, you see, and that was a mystery, hidden in the past in God, but brought forth and revealed to us now, that God Himself was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mystery of the church. Paul speaks about the mystery of the church, how unto him was committed this stewardship of the mystery of the church, to explain the true nature, the calling, and the hope, and the nature of the church of God, of all born-again, blood-washed believers, the mystery of the church. The church was hidden in the Old Testament. You want to read about the Church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? It was a mystery that was hidden in God. But now God has revealed that, you see, revealed that particular truth. And that's what a mystery is. And Paul says, we're stewards of the mystery of God. In verse 2, he tells the prime requisite for a steward. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this is required of our stewardship. God has entrusted each and every Christian with a particular gift, with a particular function within the body of Christ. Whether it be preaching, whether it be teaching Sunday school, whether it be playing the piano, whether it be praying, no matter what it is, God has entrusted to you, if you're a born-again Christian, a responsibility. And if, as He has entrusted to you a responsibility, you're going to be held accountable for your stewardship of that, you see. God will hold you accountable for that which He has entrusted you. But I thank the Lord that it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. I thank the Lord that it doesn't say it's required that a man be found successful. It's required that a steward be found popular. It's required that a steward be found with having great results. It doesn't say that at all. It says merely that it is required in the steward that a man be found faithful. You may go through life doing whatever you do for the Lord and never see the fruits of your labor. And there's been more than one missionary, more than one preacher, more than one Christian worker, more than one who has prayed all their life, who have never seen the fruits, this side of glory, of their labor and the fruits of their ministry and of their stewardship. But God sees it. The Lord sees what you do. The Lord knows whether or not you're faithful in what He has entrusted you. And He's not asking you to be popular, successful, or any of those things, but faithful. Faithful. That's not much for the Lord to ask of us Christians, that we be faithful. If we're not faithful, He ever abideth still, and He's ever faithful. And that's not really a whole lot to ask from a Christian. Not that it's easy, but that would be faithful. But that would be faithful. And it's required of a steward. It's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Paul says, I don't care how you look at us, but if you're going to look at us as the subordinates of Christ, as the ministers of Christ. Look on us as stewards, and don't worry about how popular we might be to the rest of the crowd. It's only required in a steward that a man be found faithful. And Paul really gets to the crux of the matter here in verses 3 and 4, and he says in verse 3, he says, with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Paul was not in a popularity contest. It didn't matter at all to him when it got right down to it what they thought about him or his ministry or him preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. None of those things were really important. What was important was that he was faithful in what God had entrusted him to do. Same thing for you. I guarantee you, if you live a godly life, you're not going to be popular with the world. And I wonder sometimes about some of these today. It seems so widespread that so many people profess to be Christians and have such great popularity from the world's point of view. And I wonder about that because the Scripture says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It says all, not some, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus, not might suffer persecution, not maybe suffer persecution, shall suffer persecution. And if you live godly in Christ Jesus, the Scriptures say you'll suffer persecution. But it also tell us that God is not going to allow you to be tempted or allow you to suffer above that which you're able to bear. But He will, with the burden, make a way of escape. But yet, still, Paul was not in a popularity contest, and it mattered very little to him. I tell you, if you're worried all the time about what the world thinks of you, you're never going to be able to be a faithful servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand you. They don't understand Christians. They don't understand why people get up early in the morning on Sunday and come out to meet together and sing songs and read what to them is an ancient historic book that has little or no value to them at all. They don't understand that. They don't understand so many times when you tell them that Jesus Christ loves them and that He has died for them and paid the penalty for their sins. They don't understand when you tell them that they're a sinner in need of God's salvation. Yet, it's not required of you to have the world's approval, you see. It's required of you to be faithful. It's required of you to be faithful. You witness to a person, you see no result. You pray for a person, you see no result. God hasn't called you to results. Just be faithful in what the Lord would have you to do. And it's most of all important to know that you're resting in the Lord's will. You see, if you know you're doing what God would have you to do, if you know that you're within the will of God, you can rest in absolute assurance no matter what you do. I imagine when men like Hudson Taylor and some of the other missionaries would go to someplace like China. I think of other brothers who have gone to Africa, to South America. You see, these people who go into where the gospel has never been heard before by many people. They had to rest, you see, in the will of God. And them knowing they were in the will of God, I'm sure that many people told them that they were crazy, you see. And I think of Jim Elliot, a modern-day martyr, not many years ago, who went to South America, him and five others, to the Aka Indians. And there on a little sandy beach, after being there just a few days, they found them laying there with the spears in their back. And they had given their life there on the mission field. And Jim Elliot and the others that were there never saw the results, the fruits of their labor right then. But later on, some of those began to be converted. Some were converted, and a work was carried on there. You see, they planted the seed. They planted the seed. And I think it was Tertullian who said in the early few hundred years of the church that the seed of the martyrs, that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, you see. Paul knew what God would have him to do. Paul knew that God would have him to preach the gospel. I'm sure there were many who would say, Paul, why do you want to go to Rome? Why do you say that you must see Rome? Nero is there. Nero is a maniac. Didn't you hear that he's taking people and impaling them on spears, soaking them in oil, and raising them up and planting them in the ground and lighting them afire while he uses them for a human candle so that he can have a party outside? Didn't you hear that the man is a maniac? Paul said, I must see Rome. I'm going to Rome. I've been hindered, but I'm going because I know I'm in the will of God. And it matters not what people think to me in their judgment. I'm going to Rome. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Now, the Corinthians were notorious for judging people. They had judged the Apostle Paul. And his second epistle to the Corinthians is a letter to assert his apostolic authority. And even in the beginning, the first verse, he said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He begins by asserting the fact that he wasn't just called of man, he was called of God, you see. And he asserts his authority there as an apostle, and we'll see more of that in the fifth chapter here. But Paul, now this is very interesting here, he says, it's a very small thing with me. It's nothing that I should be judged of you, or even of man's judgment, you see. It's nothing to me what the world thinks about me. It doesn't really matter. Now, I want to make a good impression for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if the world doesn't like me, doesn't enthrone me on a pedestal, or ever remember my name, I don't care because God knows. God knows what you've done. Not write anything down in that book, and he was always checking to make sure he'd added up everything just right. And then one day he got to thinking, and he said, He said, I guess God, if he created the world and everything, I guess he's able to keep records pretty straight. And he got rid of his little book, and he started doing it unto the Lord. You see, the Lord judges faithfulness. You can be doing a great work for the Lord, but if you're not doing it with the right intent of the heart, with the right motive in mind, you see, it's just wood, hay, and stubble. Because the Spirit of God allows us to work, enables us to work, not for our own glory, for our own exaltation, but to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not doing that type of work, it's worthless. It's valueless work, you see. You don't work unto man. You don't work to seek popularity from man. You seek to bring glory to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to exalt his name. And Paul says here, I don't even judge myself. He says, I'm not even competent to judge myself. You know, it's very easy for Christians to beat themselves down or to allow Satan to beat you down. You say, well, what I'm doing, it's so insignificant. Who really cares about it? Why, I'm only teaching a Sunday school class that's got two people in it or one person in it. What does that matter to anybody? Why, I don't have a gift. All I can do is pray. Who really cares? God cares, you see. Paul says he's not even able, competent. He's not even competent to form the own estimation of his own work. He says, I don't even judge myself. You can beat yourself right down into the dirt with that type of thing, with judging yourself. Let God be the judge of that. If God has called you to teach a Sunday school class, doesn't matter if there's one person or 300. What he requires of you is faithfulness in that, you see. And that's what he's going to judge you by. If God calls me to preach and this is where he wants me to be, it doesn't matter if there's 3,000 or 30 out there. God's not going to judge me by the number that are out here. If this is where he wants me to be, and if I'm preaching according to his word, he's going to judge me according to faithfulness, you see. And so I'm not to form an estimation of that. I know a brother up in Augusta, Georgia, who's been going out to a prison there at the back of the road for over 6 years. And this brother goes out on Monday and Friday night to teach Bible study. And because he doesn't bring a lot of different attractions with him, but comes just to teach the Word, he has a very small crowd. Some nights this brother only has one, two people come to his Bible study. But yet he's been going there for 5 and 6 years straight. And he goes to the jail also. And he goes there to teach the Word of God. And you think sometimes on those nights, I wonder if he's ever thought, well, why should I continue in this? Only one person out tonight. But God hasn't, you see, God, he knows this is where God wants him. In Hebrews chapter 4, where we read, all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, the piercing, penetrating gaze of Almighty God. And as we read here, as we read in 1 Corinthians, the hidden things will be brought to light. The dark things will be brought to light. The counsels of our hearts will be made manifest in that day. And read, as John sees the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ about to come in judgment, he sees him in heaven, still girded about the paps with a golden girdle. He's still in his high priestly garment, but he's coming in judgment. He's about to come in judgment. And judgment is about to take place. And he sees him there. And how does he see his eyes in verse 14? His eyes were like a flame of fire, the eyes of him with whom we have to do. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass. Whenever you see brass in Scripture, it speaks of judgment. It speaks of judgment. And the Lord Jesus is coming, and he's coming in judgment. His feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Remember we read in Hebrews, the Word of God is alive, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And out of his mouth proceeds that. And later, when John describes the vision of the Lord Jesus returning to the earth, he describes him as the Word of God. The Word of God, King of kings, Lord of lords, with a sharp, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And he's coming in judgment, and he will judge according to the Word of God. But he sees him there coming in judgment. He sees the eyes piercing like flames. These are the eyes that will look upon your works. These are the eyes that will lay you open and lay you bare and lay open not only your outward things, but the inward things. The most secret counsels of your heart will be laid bare. And God will know why you did what you did, why you did the works that you did, you see, why you performed the things that you did. And his piercing judgment gaze will open all this up. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that all that is wood, hay, and stubble will be burned, utterly consumed, that the only things that will remain are those things that are done for Christ. Only those things that are done for Christ, the gold, silver, and the precious stones. Those piercing, flaming eyes and the feet that burn like fine brass are going to burn up that wood, hay, and stubble of the Christians. And of the Christians that stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we face him in that day.